Turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. I'm going to be reading the entirety of the chapter. So read along with me, if you would, please. Psalm 73, starting in verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compassed them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, the psalmist says, these are the ungodly, who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then and there I understood their end. Surely thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so our Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. But nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me up by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you are here. And Lord, how in awe we should be at your presence, Lord. And the reality of just how good you really are. Lord, as Asaph went through many trials and many temptations and many tribulations, Lord, the scriptures tell us very clearly that you were with him until the end. Lord, would you bless this time of the proclamation of your word? Would you open the hearts of your people? Would you help us, Lord, hear the word of God and not me, sinful man, up here, Lord, with the great and honorable responsibility to proclaim your word, Lord. Let them look to Christ. Let us rest upon Christ. Let us hear your word and let it nourish our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Psalm 73 is truly a remarkable chapter in the Bible. It has really been an anchor for many disillusioned Christians throughout history. It's been an anchor for me as well. I found this particular chapter in the book of Psalms extremely comforting in times of trouble, in times of dismay, in times of confusion and chaos. times of tragedy, a time where it seemed that I had been put up on the shelf many times when I thought that I should be in one place, but yet God had thought differently and had put me in another place. And most of the time when God puts you somewhere, it's a place that's going to advance your holiness opposed to your happiness at times. And this is what we see in this chapter. We see those who, you know, somehow have lost their way, or those who struggle to find meaning in the endless day-to-day trouble, day-to-day tribulation. When the world around them seems to be prospering, seems to be healthy, without pain, blossoming and flourishing with everything they seem to touch. Well, those of us who love God and follow Christ seem to barely get through another day. And Asaph was such a man. Asaph was the one who actually penned this chapter, and he was quite a remarkable character. I like what Spurgeon says about the 73rd Psalm. He says, the 73rd Psalm is a very striking record of the mental struggle which an eminently pious Jew underwent when he contemplated the respective conditions of the righteous and the wicked. But Asaph's life did not start this way. Asaph was around in some of Israel's most glorious and most tragic days. He was there when King David, when the Ark of the Covenant was brought to Jerusalem in around 1000 to 995 BC. And apparently David had thought Asaph quite talented, so much so that he put him in charge of the music before the Ark of the Covenant. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 16:4, then David appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the Ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. And then verse 5 says, Asaph was the chief. Psalms 50 and 73 and 83 are also attributed to Asaph. And he was also celebrated as a seer as well as a musical composer. Asaph also left behind him a legacy who were called the sons of Asaph. Asaph was considered the master composer and worship leader. He also had established a guild of skilled poets and singers modeling themselves musically after Asaph. Some would even consider the church musicians of our day would also be considered spiritual children of Asaph. Asaph actually saw the death of David, the ascension of Solomon, and the building of the temple. Asaph thought he was actually literally standing on the verge of Israel's millennium. This was supposed to be Israel's golden age, the age in which the apparent blessings of the Most High would rest upon the nation, and the kingdom would now be completed. But guess what? The exact opposite happened. After Solomon's death, Asaph, now a very old man, saw David's kingdom not advanced and come to pass, come to rest upon the nation of Israel, but he saw it torn in two. Instead of seeing what he thought would be the fulfillment and the establishment of the kingdom of God, he witnessed unparalleled destruction and judgment. The kingdom was torn in two. Gross tyranny and self-absorbed pleasure-seeking kings were instituted into power until the final judgment came with the destruction of the temple, with many of Asaph's family perishing along with it. Imagine that. Kind of getting the context of the life of Asaph and who he was, what he dealt with, the things that he saw, the things that his eyes laid a hold of, the beauty and the recognition of what was taking place. He saw the enthronement of King David, and you can only imagine what was going on through his mind. And then Solomon, he was thinking that, listen, the kingdom of God is here in Jerusalem. But instead, what he saw was an almost an utter betrayal of his own mind as he saw the kingdom literally shredded before his very eyes. Asaph's view of God's providence and protection and promises all came to a screaming halt. If there was ever a man who had an excuse for being disillusioned, Asaph was that man. And I believe what we're seeing here is a man who spent most of his life leading worship for the king. He was the minister and master of music. He led the king's choir. He lived and served under the power and presence of Almighty God, and was ordained as one who not only led others into worship, but was there to usher in the presence of God. He lived a very exalted life, a life of absolute extreme importance. He came from a position for many years, from this powerful position for many years, and this particular calling would have been exhilarating. It would have been exhilarating. It would have been intense, and probably, if we're to be honest, very troubling, considering the weight of his calling and ministry. Psalm 73 describes a man who was lost in a world of ministry, carried away by the position and status of his calling. In this psalm, we can almost hear a betrayal of affections, a heart-wrenching turmoil with a testing of his faith in the face of evil and his own calloused heart. One whose life was seen in a place of power and prominence and authority, a class of his own that could not understand a life that isn't marked by continuous pleasure, prosperity, and opulence. In the beginning of this chapter, we see Asaph's explanation of a life stricken by the goodness of God in suffering. Truth tearing out the obsessions of the world. Dismay at one's own weaknesses, disloyalty and foolishness, and almost abandonment from a God that he thought he knew. Similar to that of Job, the trying of one's faith, seeing and living a complete dichotomy of lifestyles. Asaph explains, "As for me," he says, "my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." We must ask why. Well, the Bible says it was because he was envious of the wicked. He was envious of the world. He was bitter by what was going on around him. As his life seemed to be falling apart, the world around him seemed to be prospering. Those that hated God's people, hated God's word, seemed to be doing very well in life. And he couldn't figure out, being such a man with his prominence, spending countless hours, thousands of hours in the presence of God, leading other people into the presence of God, having these great privileges in life, being able to see the king, David, seeing Solomon, being able to see these things, be able to lead the ark in worship. There he was doing all these prominent and powerful things. And now he sees the exact opposite of the kingdom being shredded. He sees his whole world falling apart while the world around him seems to be prospering. Divine providence and the internal battle within one's soul are the two main themes of this psalm. It speaks of the journey of really self-realization about the evils around the world, but also coming back and realizing the plan of God in our lives, understanding who this God that we say that we love, who he is. Who is this God? Because a lot of times we can find ourselves following at these imaginary versions that we make up artificially from the flesh. And we love and we follow this fleshly, imaginary God. And all of a sudden we find ourselves disappointed because he's not making us happy anymore. We're not getting our way, the American way, right? Everything's convenient. Everything's given to us right now. How dare anyone tell us no? And if you lived in a world, which many of us do, like Asaph, in a world where you are really experiencing many blessings, And then all of a sudden your life comes to a screaming halt, turns on you, and you start seeing people that hate God being blessed, so it seems, and your life seems to be absolutely unraveling and falling apart. What is going on here is the question. In Psalm 73, we know it nearly evenly divides into two parts. Verse 1 through 15 depict the trial of the psalmist's faith when he observes the blessing of the wicked. And then the second part, which would be verses 16 through 28, describe the triumph of Asaph's faith when he turns from protest to praise, from doubt to the declaration of the goodness of God. And this brings us to our text this morning, which really the text we're going to focus on is really 1 through 3. Really, these three verses really encapsulate the entire chapter. The essence of the entire chapter are encapsulated in these first three verses, which read, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me," he says, "my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Let me just bring your attention really quickly before we move forward that the psalmist Asaph said that his feet came close to stumbling, and they almost slipped. Just remember, for a child of God, we don't slip in that sense. In other words, when you hear about people slipping, it's usually an indication of the wicked who are placed on slippery paths, whom God causes to stumble. But here the psalmist says, listen, it was close. It was close. I almost fell. I almost slipped. My feet came close to slipping and stumbling, but they didn't. Look at that as a true believer in Jesus Christ. There's going to come times, as in times of Asaph, where there's going to be those moments in our lives where we feel as though we are close to losing it. I always say we're one step away from the loony bin, and one step away from fully giving ourselves totally and completely to God. But because of God's power and His grace, He keeps us close to Him. Because the Bible says, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. His whole reasoning for coming close to stumbling and coming close to slipping was because he was envious of the arrogant, and he saw the prosperity of the wicked, which these three texts pretty much embody the essence and in the entirety of Psalm 73. First, the psalmist gives us a list of theys, which describe the lifestyles and the ways of the wicked. He actually introduces them in verse 12. The psalmist declares, he says this, as if introducing somebody. He says, "Behold, these are the ungodly." After he gives a list of theys. And let me run through the list that the psalmist Asaph gives us. Here are the list of those who are ungodly. In Paxi's verses 1 through 15, he says, "For there are no pains in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. They are not plagued like other men. They are full of pride, so much so that the violence and the love of death intoxicate their lives. They have more than their heart could wish. They are corrupt. They say and they speak wicked things. They speak against God. The Bible says that they set their mouth against heaven. And then they are always at ease and they increase in riches." Sounds like America. Sounds like the American way. Sounds like the prosperity gospel to me. Asaph's definition of the righteous is very short. As we read of his own lot, in verse 14 he says, "For all day long," not just part of the day, but he says, "For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Another version says, I get nothing but trouble all day long, and every morning brings me pain. What is it about the mornings? What is it about the early morning anxieties of life? What is it about that morning hour that seems to grip us the way that it does? Can anybody attest to that? I know I can. He's saying very here, clearly here, that he says he gets nothing but trouble all day long. And every single morning that he wakes up in pain. Another version says he wakes up in judgment. He's not fooling around here. These aren't calendar quotes that you're going to see on some Hallmark card. These are actually the opposite. He's talking about literally waking up every morning feeling like he's under the judgment of God. And the pain that he's experiencing is continual, nonstop aggression against his life. And yes, this could very well due to his own lack of faith. And it could be all, a lot of it could be just self-judgment upon himself because of his view of God. He had literally lost it. He had lost it. And I'm going to tell you something. These are very troubling symptoms of a person who's lost it. Reminds me of Job in Job 3:25, where he says this, "For the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me." In Psalm 73:13, he says, "Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence." He says, all day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. And then he goes on to say, if I had spoken out like that, I would have literally betrayed your children. And then he goes on to say in 16, when I thought how to understand all of this, it was just too painful for me. And this is the point of his reckoning. And this here is a culmination of everything in his life that has reached up to this climatic point in his life, that things just became too painful for him. Life itself, brothers and sisters, has just become too painful for me. I cannot embrace this form of religion that doesn't allow me to continue in the presence of God, under the favor of God, the blessings of God, and then have those things just literally ripped from me and continue to look around and see a world that continues to be blessed by those who hate God while I lay in this bed of sickness. And the world around me seems to be after me. Wherever I go, there's always something going on that's wrong. And I think part of it is this. I think we get so used sometimes to living the good life that only sometimes it becomes just a normal way of our existence. We get used to having money. We get used to being in a warm house. We get used to having clean clothes. We get used to having food, whatever kind of food we want, and as much food as we desire. We can pick and choose. We can shop till we drop. Many of us have 2 to 3 cars in our driveways. We have so much abundance, a lot of the times we forget. And then when it's all taken away from us, we shatter. Because our whole lives are built upon prosperity. Our whole view of God, yeah, we can condemn the prosperity movement till we're blue in the face. But in reality, by nature, we behave the exact same way, but we just don't say it. Because as soon as something's taken away from us, how do we behave? And this is Asaph's problem here. He got to the point that there was a serious dichotomy in his view, and his lifestyles were totally contradicting. He's looking at his lifestyles and he's saying, you know, I'm looking at my life, you know, up to this point, I was just prospering, just having a good time. I was the guy in front of the Ark of the Covenant. I was the guy that had it all. I was the worship leader for King David. I did all these things, and I lived this way to such an extent I forgot what it truly meant to love God and the goodness of God and what it truly meant to be the people of God. And now the carpet was pulled out from underneath his feet, and he's got to come to a conclusion here. Because this route, it's just too painful. But I'll tell you something, it's during these moments, and I know we talk about it a lot in church here, and I don't mean to obsess about it, but we live in days that these scriptures just fit right in to our lives. And sometimes it takes those moments in our lives where things are just too painful to continue. You ever gotten to the point in your own life where you've said, I just can't get through another day, another hour, another minute? I just can't do this. And I'll tell you something. When you've come to that point in your life, it usually will teeter on your view of God and the goodness of God. Because you get to the point where you will start questioning God's goodness towards me. I know God loves his people, but really, does God love me? Because it seems that every time I turn around, something's going wrong. I don't question God's love for other people and his people. But when these things get so painful, I can barely tolerate my own existence. Where is my faith in God now? Do I still believe he's good? And it's that moment where Asaph said it was his turning point. It was, and he hinged the right way. He defaulted in the right direction. He defaulted in the right direction. He didn't default into the area of the wicked and the envious and the worldly. He didn't default into those things. He didn't run to the world. He didn't run and engage in those practices that God hates to somehow sedate his existence so he doesn't have to think about himself. He defaulted to the right direction, as the scripture says. In 73:17 it says, until, he says, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me, until, he says, he went in to the sanctuary of God, where you could see all the sacrifices taking place, all the blood, right? All these things were happening. All these sacrifices were going on. And in the moment that these sacrifices were taking place, he saw Christ. He would have understood. He would have understood the goodness of God, because he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, until it just didn't make sense to me. I didn't understand God. I didn't understand his ways. I didn't understand his plan. There was too much pain in my life. I didn't get it. I just wanted to run to comfort until I went into the sanctuary of God and I saw the sacrifices. And then, in that very moment, I understood their end. It all made sense. It all came to a climax. I get it, God. I get it. This isn't about my pleasure and my prosperity. It's about God. It's about you. It's about loving you, regardless of the consequences. It's about loving you in all of this. My love for you and your love for me isn't based upon prosperity. Isn't based upon my health. Isn't based upon my friendships. It's not based upon my ministry. But it's based upon God. You could lose it all today, brothers and sisters. Everything that's close to you today, you could lose it all. But if your hope is in God, yes, you'll experience much pain, but you would cling to him. The psalmist says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then it was at that very point, the very turning point of my life, the very transformational point, the hinging point, and I understood their end. Yes, they're having fun now. They're living it up now. They're healthy now. They're rich now. They're not going through the pain that I'm going through now. But I'm going to tell you something. There's come a day and an hour when this life will be over, and I will be with God for all eternity. And all the pain will be gone. All the anxiety will be gone. All the destruction will be done away with. But yet they will be in eternal destruction forever. This is the reality. This is the reality of life today. This is Asaph's turning point, where after much pondering, he enters into that sanctuary. He sees the sobering reality and the frightening end of the wicked. But also, he is ripped out of the cradle of self-pity and contempt for God into the adoration and startling reality of what life truly means. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To fear God and to obey Him. Asaph is found reeling, and which almost seems like the demise and fall turn out to be the very ingredients to bring him to the truth and sobering reality of this God he has worshipped his entire life. In Psalm 73:18, he says, "Surely you set them in slippery places." Isn't it interesting, at the beginning of this chapter, he says that he almost slipped. Wait a minute, what's going on here? Because in the moment there, at the beginning, he was putting himself in the place of the wicked. That his problems were at such a level and climax that at that very moment, he was putting himself in the place of the wicked. He knew exactly what this meant. I almost slipped. But now he's saying in 18, "Surely you have set them, not me. I didn't slip. I didn't fall. I didn't fall. Yes, Lord, I had a misunderstanding of who you were. Yes, I lost sight of your goodness, but I didn't fall because it is you who sets them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction, not us, not the believers in Christ, not those who trust in you, no matter even if the whole bottom falls out in our lives. The scriptures tell us very clear, God, that you hold us and that you keep us and you do not cast your people down into destruction." In verse 19, he says, "Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors." Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, hell will be like an eternal panic attack. Unrelenting place of utter and absolute torment. This is what he's talking about. They will be consumed with terrors. Then in 20 he says, "As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image." Which we see at the end in closing here, the humble repentance which brings healthy realization. In Psalm 73, 21 through 28, you see here, he says, "When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast," he says, "before you, God. But thank God for the yet." Thank God for verse 23, because he says, "Yet I am always, always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You, God, guide me with your counsel. And afterward, despite myself, despite all of my mistakes, despite all of my sin, despite all of the rejection, the Bible says, you, my God, will take me into glory." Think about that for just a moment. Just take a moment, because no sense just driving through a sermon, just get out of here and get back to what you're doing. Think about that for just a moment. Our Lord will be taking you into His glory. Do you understand the difference, what that's going to be like? From going from a sinful body, a sinful life, into the perfect holiness of our God for all eternity. You understand the bliss and the power of what that's going to be? And everything that we're struggling with today will be forgotten. Because the enormity and the weight and the glory of God's power and blessing when we come into the holy abode of God is going to be so overpowering that He has to give us a new body to withstand His glory and His love and His power for all eternity. He's going to give us a package that can just worship Him without being burned up under His glory. It'll be so exceedingly powerful that we won't even be able to think about the utter wrecks we were upon this planet. He goes on to say, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire, he says, besides you. My flesh and my heart, yes, he shows, may fail and will fail at times. But he says, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, because I'm not going to be judged on my heart. It'll be judged on the heart of Christ our Savior. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all the unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near to God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell the Great Commission. I will tell all of your deeds. Quick, three applications before we go. First application is number one. Have the consideration of the miserable end of wicked men. This was the turning point for Asaph, and it's a turning point for your own life. Understand the end, brothers and sisters, of where the ungodly go. Before you start worshiping them and wanting to be like them and loving them and connecting yourself with them emotionally, understand they're going to hell if they don't come to Christ. Those are the ways of the world. Those ways, let me just tell you, will be dead with them. They die with their ways. Do not love their ways. The Bible tells us very clearly that we're not to carry the practices of the world. We're not to be like the heathen. We're not to be like the pagans. But we're to come out ye from among them, the Bible says, and be different. However, they prosper for the present, yet they will come to a woeful end at last. Number two, the consideration of the blessed end of the saints. Be mindful of heaven. Think about it. It's okay. We're not talking about the health and wealth gospel here. We're talking about your home with Christ forever. Meditate upon those things. Meditate upon where the wicked will be, but then meditate upon where the righteous will be. Because if you don't do that, you'll lose track of your pain and your view of God's goodness will change. Although the saints, while they live, may be afflicted, remember this, yet they come to a happy end at last. The last point, the consideration that the godly have a much better portion than the wicked, even though they have no other portion but God. Remember, your portion's God. I like what John Piper said, if we come to God for any other reason than God himself, we come in vain. You have God. No matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens, what takes place in your life, just remember, you have a much better portion than the wicked. Even though they may have everything, the bank accounts, the fame, and seemingly just these effortless lifestyle of prosperity, whatever. Just understand this. Even though they may have all that stuff and you have none of it, you have God. Your portion outweighs anything that this world could offer. So what does it matter if a man gains the whole world yet forfeits his own soul? Let us remember that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for sending the Holy Spirit into our hearts, Lord, to make these things known to us, to reveal these truths to us through your word. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would move amongst your people, the saved and redeemed in this congregation, that you would grow us and mature us and weld us together, Lord God, as the family of God, that nothing would separate us, Lord. Help us to build our lives upon you. And Lord, for those who are in here who are unconcerned with their eternity, who could care less about the word of God, who have totally given themselves over to the world and worldly living, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would convict them and bring them to the knowledge of your Son and bring them into the family of God. Lord, we need your power. We need you to move once again in our day. Lord God, how many countless sermons are being preached this day and how little conversions are taking place. Lord, be glorified once again in moving mightily upon our nation within the body of Christ. Bring a great awakening. Bring a revival. Revive us, Lord. Revive us. Revive our families. Revive our children. Revive the church, Lord, for your glory. Help us, God. Without you, we have nothing. We're impotent. Be glorified, Lord, in moving in power and saving your people and building your church. In Jesus' name, amen.